Hey, we're so glad you're here with us today. This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and today we're continuing in an inspiring series, When You're Hoping for a Miracle. Now, in this series, Pastor Rick is guiding us through God's Word and showing us how to strengthen our faith and live with greater love, peace, patience, and self-control, even when life feels hopeless. Now, if you've been longing for a breakthrough, you're not going to want to miss this. Let's get started today. Here's Rick with the final part of a message called When You're Drowning in Debt.
Okay, principle number two. These are right out of God's Word. I start paying God and myself first. Start paying God and myself first. These are the principles of tithing and saving. You say, wait a minute. I do that before I pay off all my bills. Shouldn't I pay off all my bills first? No. If you wait till you pay off all your bills first, you will never save and you will never tithe. Now, you need God's help, so you want to do it God's way. I remember one of the best-known, most successful business leaders in Southern California once told me, he said, Rick, you need to tell people the best time to start tithing is when they're in debt. I said, why? He said, because that's when they need the most help. Whatever you want God to bless in your life, you put Him first in. You want God to bless your business? Put Him first in your business. You want God to bless your marriage? Put Him first in your marriage. You want God to bless your family? Put Him first in your family. You want God to bless your finances? Put Him first in your finances. You want God to bless your time? Put Him first in your time. Whatever you put God first in, that's what He blesses. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He says, and all these other things will be added to you. So you say right off the top, God, I'm going to tithe and I'm going to save. And I'm going to figure out how to live on less so I can do that. John D. Rockefeller was the Bill Gates of his day. He was the wealthiest man in the world. And he was often asked, how did you become so wealthy? And he called it the 10-10 principle. He said, I tithe 10%, I save 10%, and I lived on the rest. You say, well, I can't live on 80%. Then you're living beyond your means. You're living beyond your means. You could live on any amount if you have to. And so the Bible says, I want you to live on 80, and I want you to be able to give away, and I want you to be able to save. I start paying myself first and paying God first. And this will mean, I understand this will mean a major reorganization of your life and of your finances. We'll help you out with that. But let me just give you some examples. Let's just say you're 25 years old. And let's say you made $15,000 a year. That's what you made. Let's say you're 25, you made $15,000 a year for the next 20 years. If you did the 10-10-80 principle, and you tithe 10% and you save 10% and you got it in an investment that got 10%, here's what you'd do. In 20 years, by age 45, you would have given over $30,000 in worship and tithes. That's investing in the future, storing up treasure in heaven, and you would have paid yourself $85,913 with compounding interest. You'd have $85,000 in the bank, even only making $15,000 a year. Let me give you another example. Let's say you adopted the 10-10-80 principle at age 35. And let's say you make $30,000 a year. And that's what you make for the next 20 years. If you did the 10-10 principle, 10-10-80 principle, and you invested it, and you got the compounding interest, it says by age 55, you'll have given $60,000 to the Lord's work, you know, and that's stored up treasure in heaven, and your investment fund will have grown to $171,000 in the bank at $30,000 a year income. Let me just give you another example. Let's say your family income, you and your wife work together, your family income is $60,000 a year. And let's say you started this plan at age 40. Well, in the next 20 years, by age 60, you would have given $120,000 to God's purposes in the world, and you would still have $345,000 set aside in your investment fund, in your savings. Folks, this works. There are enormous payoffs. I started doing this when I was 17 years old. And if I made 50 bucks, $5 went to the Lord and $5 went into savings. It works. It works. I commit to becoming debt-free. I start paying myself and God first. Great payoffs. The Bible says this, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Number three, this is a very important principle. Number three, list all I own, owe, and earn. That's the third step to financial freedom. I list, make a list of all that I own, all that I owe, and all that I earn. This is keeping good records. It's the principle of accounting. It's knowing where your money is, where it's going, where it's coming from. And the Bible says this, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. That means you're wise and you're knowledgeable. You understand where your money's coming from. People say money talks. It doesn't talk. It just walks away quietly. And you go, you get to the end of the month and go, where'd that go? Wait a minute, we had all this money. Yeah, it's the end of the month. Where'd all our money go? If you have ever said that question, where did it all go? It means one thing. You're not keeping a budget. A budget is telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. A budget is simply planned spending. It's planning your spending. And you spell financial relief, B-U-D-G-E-T. If you don't have a budget, you're coming to the end of the month, you go, where did it all go? But if you have a budget, you're saying, I want this to go here, and I want this to go here, and I want this to go here. And it's making your money work for you instead of having you just work for your money. Now, why is this principle of keeping good records and knowing what you owe and knowing what you earn and knowing what you own and having good records, why is it important? Because ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. It's a disaster. And so the Bible says this. Look at this. He's here on the screen. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, get the facts at any price. And look at this next verse. The Bible says it's stupid to decide before knowing the facts. It's stupid to decide before knowing the facts. When you go into a store at Christmas time, don't take a credit card with you. Not in this economy. Don't take a credit card. If you don't know whether you can afford it or not, you're already in trouble. It's stupid to decide before knowing the facts. You say, well, I just need to buy this. Well, you don't even know if you can afford it or not. The Bible says that's dumb. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24, verse 3, any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. You need to list all you own, all you owe, and all you earn. Number four, once you've done that, the fourth step in moving to financial freedom is have a sale. Have a sale. You need to get rid of some of your stuff. And if you are stuck in the debt trap, you need to look at some of the stuff that you need to convert to cash. In fact, let me just say this. You need to have a sale this week if you are paying rent on a storage container. You are renting space for stuff you're not even using. I hate if we have any owners of storage container centers here. I apologize. But the truth is, when you've got so much stuff it won't even fit in your house, you got a problem. And you're paying rent just to keep stuff. You need to have a sale. And you ought to look around your house. If you're in debt and you can't save and you can't tithe and you can't pay your taxes and you're living on credit and all these things, you need to go and say, what could we get rid of? You say, well, Rick, it's already paid off. Why should I sell it? Well, one of the reasons you might sell it is so you don't have to maintain it. I remember years ago, back in the 80s, we were living in Laguna Niguel in a 1,200 square foot home. I had three kids and I had two bedrooms. And so I built my kids' bedrooms in the garage because we had decided we wanted Kay at home during those years. She didn't want to work. I didn't want her to have to work. I wanted her to be with the kids. So we intentionally lived in a smaller home and I built the kids' rooms in our garage. Built them out, put in windows and everything. And we had been saving for years to expand that house. And we finally got enough money that we could add a second story onto this house. And one day I was reading a magazine and I saw this advertisement for log cabins. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to have a log cabin? You know, I was raised in the mountains in Northern California. I grew up in a little town called Redwood Valley, and it's just like it sounds. I was up in the mountains, and it was beautiful. I'm kind of a log cabin kind of guy. And I looked at the price, and it was less than what we were going to do our remodel for. And I went to Kay and I said, hey, honey, how about instead of putting all this money into one house, what if we had like a second house, if we had a log cabin kit, and we bought this kit, and my dad and I could build it? And she said, well, that sounds pretty good. I said, it's less than what we're going to have to remodel our house for. So we went out, and we looked all up and down the Sierra Nevadas, and we found this beautiful space in June Lake, just north of Mammoth. And I bought three lots together. I mean, it was gorgeous. Two running streams running through the property that connected to two larger lakes. A spring-fed pond on the property with fish. Giant trees. View out the window where the house would be, looking at Carson Peak of Yosemite. Unbelievable piece of property. So we bought it. We paid cash for the property. We didn't put it on in debt. We paid cash for it. And then we had the money to build this log cabin. So I bought a log cabin kit from a company called Lincoln Logs. I'm not making this up. Lincoln Logs. I vaguely remembered it from my childhood years. And so it took me a couple years to build it, and my dad and some friends helped me build it. And what they didn't say in the ad was, this is just like the frame. You want a floor? Oh, that's extra. You want plumbing? Oh, that's extra. You want a bathroom and electricity? Oh, that's extra. It was just the frame. So it ended up being twice the amount. But we had the money, and we had been saving faithfully, and we got it all paid off. And then we started having to maintain it. And twice in the house, on one side, it got so cold, the water pipes broke, froze, and then flooded the wood flooring and had 2 or 3 inches of ice on it. And twice I had to completely replace the flooring. And then we had rats, and then we had termites, and I was just going, this is not worth it. I thought, you know what? I learned a simple lesson. We sold it after about 5 years. I learned something. I don't have to own something to enjoy it. I can rent a log cabin once a year and get that smell of that cedar log. And why should I have to own it? If you own it, you have to maintain it. You know, let me tell you something I never worry about. I never worry about barnacles. Because I don't own a boat. In my entire life, I've never worried about barnacles. I've never spent a second scraping them off. Why? I don't own a boat. If I want a boat, I can go rent one or use one or whatever. But you don't have to own it to enjoy it. Does that make sense? There are some things you own you really don't need to own. And if you've got a car, you need to ask yourself, what is the purpose of this car? If the purpose of the car is transportation, well, there are a lot of things that will get you going here and there. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean you need it. You need to have a reason behind why you're buying what you're buying. And that's between you and the Lord, but you need to have a reason for doing it. But I would suggest that the reason be better than simply status. Don't pay for status. It's worthless. Don't buy a shirt that's twice as expensive because it's got a little sign on it that says status. Okay? Just buy a shirt. Now, let me tell you this. When I wrote Purpose Driven Life, it became the best-selling book in the world for 3 years. It became the best-selling hardback in American history. And most of you know that brought in a ton of money. Scared me to death. I'm not going to get into that whole story, but you know the story about how Kay and I gave back 25 years of salary, and we set up some foundations, and we basically gave all the money away. Now, when all that money came in, I could have bought any house in Southern California that I wanted. I could buy any car that I wanted. I could have gone out and bought an island and sat on the beach and had people for the rest of my life serve me iced tea with little umbrellas in it. and come up and be my butler and say, yes, sir, may I tie your shoes? But when you write a book and the first sentence of the book is, it's not about you, then something's got to compute, the money's not for you. And of course, we gave it all away. But the point is this, I drive an 8-year-old, it's going to be 9-year-old in January, 9-year-old Ford truck. Why? It gets me here as good as any other thing. And I still live in the same house I've lived in for now, what, 16 years. Why? Because just because you can afford it doesn't mean you should buy it. Does that make sense? Okay, so I have a sale, and maybe you could get by with a cheaper car. By the way, if you have something you could never part with, you say, well, I could never sell that. Or if you have something God told you to give away, and God told you, said, I want you to give this to somebody, and you couldn't give it away, you need to understand this. You don't own it. It owns you. If you have something that you could not sell or part with, you don't own it. It owns you. You are possessed by your possessions. And there's a word for that. When you have something you couldn't part with, it's called an idol. An idol is anything besides God that you've put in your life. You say, I couldn't do without this. And the Bible says this, get rid of every idol. Well, don't get rid of it, sell it. Okay, number 5, fifth step in the financial freedom program, set up a repayment plan to get out of debt. Now, you're never going to get out of debt accidentally. It's got to be intentional. You got to have a plan. And the Bible says this, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Not get-rich-quick schemes and lottery. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Now, to do this right, you're going to need a pro to help you. You're going to need a financial coach. I don't care how smart you are, you need a coach. Everybody has a coach. Every professional has a coach. The coach is not better than that person, but the coach is objective. And the coach can say, you need to do this, and they're not involved emotionally in making the decisions. Now, when you get sick, if your back goes out, you go to a back doctor. And if your toe goes out, you go to a toe doctor. And if your relationships go out, you go to a relationship counselor. And if you're having a hard time and you're in debt financially, you need to get a financial advisor, financial coach, financial counselor. I would recommend you get somebody who's not trying to sell you something. You need to seek wise counsel before making any major purchases, any deals or purchases, because your emotions get involved. And you need to have an outside objective voice. Now you're going, I don't need this. And you know why you don't need it, why you don't think you need it? It's because you don't want anybody saying that you can't have what you want when you want it. What it is say, I want what I want when I want it, and I don't want anybody telling me to stop me. That's the very reason you need an objective voice. And you need somebody to say, have you thought about this? Can you really afford it? You set up a repayment plan. Now, here's the next step, and this one's even harder. The next step is decide to do it in half the time. Let's say you work out a plan to get out of debt in 20 years, and you say, I'm going to do it in 10. Or I'm going to get out of debt in 10 years. I'm going to do it in 5. And you double up, you're going to save tons of money on interest if you can pay down that principal that much faster. You do it in half the time. Now, you say, Rick, that is impossible. I don't think I'll ever get out of debt. Well, the Bible says this. What is impossible with men is possible with God. If you ever use the word impossible again, listen for God laughing in heaven. Because God doesn't use the word impossible. All things are possible. And you could be amazed what you can do if you want to do it. Now, to get out of the debt trap, you're going to have what I call a triple threat reversal. It's a triple financial reverse. And here are the three things that happen. You have to stop overspending, which is a hard habit to break. You have to repay the principal and the interest. And you have to learn to operate on a financial margin so you're spending less than you make. And that's not easy. But nothing is impossible with God. And he will help you. Number 7. The 7th thing you need to do is add no new debt. While you're going through your financial plan to get out of debt, you don't add any new debt. And the number one reason people get into debt is they spend more than they make. You got to stop it. You got to stop it now. Now, what's the key to that? Well, it's this verse, Hebrews 13. Be content with what you have. It's the greatest key for staying out of debt. Now, here's step 8. Share my plan with my creditors. You let the people you're in debt to know that things are changing. I share my plan with my creditors. And here's what you do. You go to these people and you make a list of the people you're in debt to, the companies, and you call them up and say, "No, look, I don't want to file bankruptcy. It's not good for you. It's not good for me. And I'm making this up. I can't pay you $25 a month. I just don't have it. But I could pay you $5 a month. You got to help me with this. I will pay it off. But you got to help me because I don't want to file bankruptcy. I want to pay off my debts. Can you help me with this?" I have done this with many people and watch people write down the debt, say, "Okay, you know what, pay the debt off, we will stop compounding the interest." You could ask them that. Doesn't hurt to ask. "I'll never get out of debt if you don't stop compounding the interest. I want to pay this off, and I don't want to stiff you for it. But if you don't help me, I can't pay it back." The Bible says this, if you'll do the right thing, when your ways please the Lord, He will make even your enemies into friends. And those people that you are in debt to say, okay, here's somebody who's not going to stiff us. They're not going to walk away from it. At least they're going to try to make the effort to get it back, so we'll help them out. Share the plan with your creditors. And 9, stick to it. Getting out of debt, as I've said now 10 times, it's not easy. It takes discipline, effort, sacrifice. You got to stick to it. These principles, friends, work, but you must work them. And look at this verse. Let's read it aloud together on the screen. Let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Let me close by saying this. There is one debt you will never be able to repay, and it is the debt of your sins. Every one of us has sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all blown it. We've all offended God. We've offended other people. We don't hold on to our own standards, much less God's. And sin has a penalty. And somebody's got to pay for it. And you owe a debt that you could not possibly repay. The wages of sin is death. So you know what God did? God assumed your debt. Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to pay a debt that I don't owe, but I'm going to pay that debt for you with my own life. And I'm going to wipe out all your spiritual debt simply because of my grace, because I love you and I made you and I created you." And Jesus Christ has wiped out your spiritual debt so you don't have to go to hell, so you don't have to pay for your sins, so you can go to heaven. The Bible says this here on the screen. He, Jesus, canceled the debt which listed all the rules we failed to follow, 10 commandments and all the other ones. And he took away that record with its rules and he nailed it to the cross. He paid your spiritual debt. Now, before you can start working on your financial debt, you need to close the books on your spiritual debt. You need to get God on your side and helping you. You see, mismanaged money is not your real problem. It is a symptom of your real problem. Mismanaged money, or mismanaged time, or mismanaged relationships are a symptom of a deeper issue, a mismanaged life. And the real issue is, your life is not well managed. You need a life manager. His name is Jesus Christ. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. When you hear people say, "Jesus is Lord," or "make Jesus Lord," or "Lord this," or what are we talking about? Most people have no idea because we don't live in a feudal system. We don't have kings and queens and lords and ladies in America, vassals and counts and serfs. We don't live in a feudal system. We're in a democracy. So we don't understand the meaning of the word Lord. But Lord is just an old English word for boss, manager, director, CEO. Jesus wants to be not just resident in your life, he wants to be president of your life. And what it means to follow Jesus Christ means you put on a sign that says, I'm under new management. Before Jesus, I was managing my life. I was managing my finances. I was managing my time. I was managing my relationships. And I wasn't doing that good a job with it because I was tired and frustrated and failing. But under new management, Jesus is the manager, the CEO, the Lord of my life. And that's what he wants to do. You need to settle that issue. Now, you may feel that you're in so deep debt that you're drowning. And you think, I'm just drowning in debt. It makes me think of that story of Jesus was one time with his 12 followers, the disciples, and they were in a boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went over and went into the boat and fell asleep. And while he was asleep, this storm came up and started rocking and knocking the boat around, and the waves were crashing over, and the disciples thought they were going to drown. And they go over and they wake Jesus up and they say, Lord, don't you care if we drown? Now think of the irony of this. If Jesus is in the boat, it isn't going to sink. He's not going to let it sink. And here's the key. You need to get Jesus in your boat. You need to get him in your life. You need to get him in your marriage. You need to get him in your friendship. You need to get him in your finances. You need to get him in your career. Get Jesus in your boat, and it's not going to sink. And they went over and they said, Lord, don't you care if we drown? Of course he cared. And what I would suggest you do, if you feel like you're drowning financially, you need to go home and get on your knees and pray a prayer like this one that's on the screen. Save me, O God. The water is up to my neck. I'm sinking in deep mud. There is no solid ground. I'm out in deep water, and the waves are about to drown me. And he will help you. Let's bow our heads. I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I know you promised to bless me when I follow your word. Say that in your mind. Jesus, I know you promised to bless me when I follow your word. So starting today, I'm willing to follow these instructions and do whatever you tell me to do to get out of the debt trap. I need you to be the manager and the Lord of my life. And I ask you to get in the boat with me and keep me from drowning financially and emotionally and relationally in every other way. Be the manager and Lord of my life from this day forward. Amen.
Hi, everybody. This is Rick, and I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus, and I'll also pray for you. God bless you.
Wow, some powerful words from Pastor Rick. And now this really is one of my favorite parts of the broadcast. Letters from our listeners. Here's Rick.
Here's a letter from Catherine, a listener who says that hearing the truth of the Bible on Daily Hope transformed her life. She wrote me this. She said, Pastor Rick, a few months ago, I was angry all the time about everything. My husband was drinking too much, and my marriage was headed for divorce. Years ago, I'd forgotten about my faith. But one day, on my long drive home from work, I changed the station from my angry music, and I found you speaking on Daily Hope on the radio.
You know, it was as if through you, Jesus said, oh, you're finally listening, and I have something to tell you. Well, your message spoke directly to me, to my problems, and to my many failures. And you spoke some hard truths, Pastor Rick, that I needed to hear about the things that I was doing wrong and the things that I wasn't doing at all. But it made me look at myself, and I realized that I had forgotten about Jesus. And I was making myself miserable, trying to do everything on my own. I wasn't trusting in God or seeking God or even a relationship with Jesus. But a few days later, after a lot of inward reflection, I shared your words with my husband. You know what? We're now both reading our Bibles again. We're going to church again. We're mending our relationship with each other and with Christ, our Savior. And it is your Daily Hope program that changed our lives and the direction of our lives. Now I'm listening to you on my way home from work every day. So thanks for allowing yourself to be a vessel through which God can work to restore lives and marriages. I was hopeless, but now I'm full of hope and full of joy through my faith in Jesus. So God bless you, Rick, for bringing me back to God. Friends, you may have heard me say this before, that I am addicted to changed lives. I am passionate about watching God at work in your life and giving people hope when everything else seems hopeless. It's why we do what we do. Catherine and her husband have now mended their relationship, and they're both reading their Bibles. That is incredible news. The family that prays together stays together. None of this, by the way, would be possible without your support of Daily Hope. It is your gifts, your financial gifts, and your prayers that allow me to teach millions of people every day all around the world about the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, you just heard, people are being saved, lives are being changed, marriages are being restored, people are finding hope. Why? Because of you and your financial gifts and your prayers. So thank you, everybody, for your caring about others and their relationship with God. And if you can send a gift today, please do so. We want to reach more and more people with the hope of God's Word.
Hey, if you'd like to support Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, just go to PastorRick.com. Again, that's PastorRick.com. And really, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people everywhere. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our Daily Hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.